General Meetings, Toronto, March 1970. Gospel by Brother Ernest Wakefield.
Seated, please, and sing number 6.
Many times,
and who know the way to glory, and who reject the Savior, and who put off the question of their soul's salvation to a better time. And tonight God has brought you back here into this room to hear again the gospel. Are you affected by this word? God says, fear ye not me. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And what we need tonight, my friends, as we stand here on this platform and as you sit in those chairs, unsaved friend, is this, that there is a God, and that you have to do with that God. You've got to stand in the presence of that God. What a solemn thing, my friends, to be here and say, as many do, I don't know where I'm going to go when I leave this world. I have no idea my eternal destiny. I hope that someday I will get to heaven, but I have no guarantee. And yet tonight, my friends, death faces you. And as a sinner, as I am and as you are, the wages of sin, says God, is death. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after death, the judgment. My friend tonight, how solemn. I wonder if I may ask this question before we turn to other scriptures. How about your soul? Young people, are you on the Lord's side? Whose side are you on tonight? We have often said in presenting the gospel, the scriptures tell us of two masters, of two destinies, and those two masters are, my friends, the Lord Jesus and the devil. And the two destinies are heaven and hell. And there's no such a thing as a third place. Neither is there a third master. My friend, you cannot find in this book a third master. There is the devil and there is the Lord Jesus. Whose servant are you? Whose side are you on as you pass through this world? Word of God has faithfully told you and faithfully told me that we have sinned. We know that. We hardly need to quote that verse. The scripture says, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And now you sit in the presence of God, with the very eye of God resting on you. And I say in the words of this verse here, fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence? Oh, how solemn it is tonight to be here without Christ. To be here in your sins. To be here lost. I suppose you will pardon me for saying this, a personal reference, but I sat in audiences like this. I heard men threaten from the very scriptures, the very word of God, as I sat in the chairs and heard my doom pronounced that I was going to hell. Thank God I knew it was true. Thank God I knew I was a sinner. Thank God my conscience told me, my memory told me, and God told me. My friend, tonight God tells you you're a sinner. And your conscience tells you you're a sinner, and your memory tells you you're a sinner. And one sin will never enter into that place, that glory land above. And so we're glad to say tonight, as our brother said last night, that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. My friends, do you tremble tonight? As you sit there, we who are Christians, do we realize tonight that we stand here just since in the last 15 or 20 minutes, hundreds of souls have passed into eternity. Hundreds, thousands in this world. I heard the other day the figure, I forget, it was 500, I think, a minute. 550, I believe, is the figure a minute. That passed into eternity every minute of the day. 550 souls passed from time into eternity. Your turn may be next, my friends. What is your hope of getting to heaven? I'd like tonight to bring before you two men who trembled in the presence of God. First of all, I'd like to read you one verse in the second chapter of James, in verse 19. Let's turn to James chapter 2. And see there what God says about the unseen world. This is what God says. My friends, I warn you, this is what God says. This is not what we say. This is what God says about the unseen. That which we cannot see with our eyes, God tells us this. Verse 19, James 2. Thou believest that there is one God. I'm sure that everybody in this room tonight believes there's one God. You believe it. What does God say about that? Thou doest well. To believe there's one God, thou doest well, says God. Notice the rest of the verse. The demons, or the devils, that really is the demons also believe and tremble. My friends, what a verse that is. When the Lord Jesus was here, the evil spirit said, we know who thou art, thou Holy One of God. Art thou come to torment us before the time? Why, my friends, the devil believes this. The devil knows he's going to hell. The devil knows he's going to be damned. And the demons know they're going to be damned. And we've often said in preaching the gospel, if the demons sat in these chairs tonight and we stood here and told them of this God, they would tremble in the chairs as they heard of God. They would sit there trembling. I ask you, do you tremble as you hear these scriptures? What does it mean to you? Oh, man said, that it doesn't matter very much what you believe. How sincere they are. It matters, my friends, with God, what you believe. It matters not what you think, but what God says. The demons also believe and they tremble. May God grant tonight that somebody in this room, some young man, some young lady here tonight, may tremble as they hear the word of God preached. May you tremble, my friends. We live in an ungodly age, a careless age, an indifferent age, a cold age. We feel the power of the devil sweeping over this great land in which we live. And I believe, my friends, in the South likewise, as we see the power of the devil sweeping this world, as the coming of the Lord Jesus draws nigh. And the evil spirits that were here when Christ came to this world 2,000 years ago are crying out at the top of their voices, there is no God. We need not the blood. We don't need a Savior. Do the best you can. And that's all that God can expect from you. My friends, how solemn this is to think that you and I tonight are a heartbeat from God, a heartbeat from eternity, a heartbeat maybe from hell. Thank God it's not so. We are Christians. We who belong to Christ, we are under the power of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. We know that instant death means instant glory. To depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus and the blood He spilt. May we turn to Acts chapter 16. Here we find a man that was brought to eternal realities, and he trembled in the very presence of hell and judgment. Acts chapter 16, verse 23. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them in to the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loose. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Now, friends, what a solemn thing this was. That morning, I suppose when the sun arose in the east, this man got up as usual. He started out an ungodly man. He started out his life another day of serving the devil. And his prisoners that day were two of God's dear servants. They had been beaten. They had been placed into the hands of this ungodly jailer. And I suppose as their backs were beaten, he rejoiced to see these servants of God being tormented. But you know, God was here. God saw this very scene. And it says in the 24th verse, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Now, he came to the end of himself. Here he was, the prisoners in the prison, their feet fast in the stocks. But God came in. It says, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. Oh, how wonderful. Our brother brought before us this morning the very power of prayer. And I'm glad that down the hall, I suppose there were 15 or 20 brothers who prayed tonight for this meeting. They prayed. I was impressed by their prayers when they called upon God to speak to souls in this room. And I wonder, my friends, if you as you sit in that chair tonight are thinking about these things. What are you thinking about now? What are your thoughts found on right now as I'm speaking? Are you thinking about eternal realities? Are you thinking that tomorrow morning, the sun may never rise as far as you're concerned? My friends, as far as you're concerned, you may be dead tomorrow morning. You may be in a lost world tomorrow morning. And the Lord Jesus may well come tonight, and you will be left behind for judgment. My friends, we have here these two prisoners, and they were praying. And they were singing praises to God. And oh, Christian friends, how nice this is. The prisoners heard them. Do we realize this? Does the world around us know that we belong to Christ? Have we got those happy faces? Does the world say these people are different from us? Do the prisoners, do the devil's prisoners hear us? Do the devil's prisoners see us and hear us as we pray and as we sing praises to God? Do the prisoners hear us? Oh, beloved, the prisoners heard these two men. The prison house, how different it was when these two men of God, how the apostles' prayers must have stirred the hearts of all the prisoners, as that dear man and his partner Silas prayed to God. Oh, no wonder the prison was shaken. They prayed to God. And oh, dear mothers and fathers, each one of us, we have our exercises. We have our exercises with our children. Let us never stop praying. Let us pray. Let us pray with all our hearts for our children. For God will hear our prayers. There's a living God. And he will hear our prayers. Let us never allow the devil to tell us it's no use praying. The Apostle Paul prayed. The Apostle Silas prayed. And they sang praises. In verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake. Oh, my friends, that earthquake. What about your life? What about your life, young man? Is God going to bring an earthquake into your life? Your mother has prayed for you. Your father has prayed for you. Be careful. God will send into your life a great earthquake, and you, my friend, will be shaken under the very power of God. For God is going to hear your mother's prayers, and God is going to hear your father's prayers. Never stop to think he's not, for he shall hear those prayers. God is going to shake you, my friend. How is he going to shake you? This great earthquake. This great earthquake, it tells us in the 26th verse, though that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Oh, when God steps in. When God steps in, my friend, and hears prayer, then there's something happens. The foundations of the prison were shaken under the mighty power of the God of heaven. What a God he is. My friend, believe not that lie from hell that God is dead. The God of the Bible is not dead. The God of the Bible is the living God. He said, I am he that liveth and became dead, and I am alive forevermore, the living God. That's the God you have to do with, and the God I have to do with, the living God, the eternal God, the God of heaven. He shook the prison. And it tells us immediately all the doors are opened. Oh, isn't it wonderful, my friends, when God speaks? Isn't there power behind the very voice of God? The very act of God, there's power. And all the prison doors are opened under the mighty power of God in answer to prayer. And everyone's bands were loosed. Oh, dear unsaved friend, we went to God tonight. Your bands were loosed. Those bands that are holding you under the mighty power of Satan, we pray tonight that God will smash the bands and set you free from the service of the devil. The bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison awakening out of his sleep. Verse 27. Are you asleep tonight? My friend, maybe you've come here. I heard our brother welcome the strangers, the visitors, rather, who come in tonight. Maybe you've been invited here. Maybe you've never sat under the sound of the gospel before. You say you were a Christian. Say, how could it possibly be? My friend, I again ask you to pardon the personal reference. I never heard the gospel. Every Sunday in the year, two services, 11 a.m., 7 p.m., I never heard the gospel. Never heard it. What a solemn thing to think of. Never. Living in Canada, the land of Bibles, the land of gospel tracts, never heard the gospel until I was around 20 years of age. Think of it. Never heard the gospel. Maybe there's somebody in this room tonight that's never heard the gospel. You believe sincerely that to do your good work, to go to some place of religion, to be baptized, take your confirmation vows, to take the communion service, those things you may think will get you into heaven. God says no. God says, by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God pushes works out. Then you say, but I keep the Ten Commandments. You do not. There was only one man in this world who kept the Ten Commandments, and he died on the cross of Calvary before sinners. He's the only man who kept the Ten Commandments, and nobody else has. And God says, if you break one of those commandments, you've broken 10. God tells us, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so God takes the law away. And all of these other things, my friends, God says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So God takes away every platform you stand on and brings you into his presence. guilty, lost, a sinner, on the way to eternal darkness. What happens to this man here? Why, he trembles, it says, in our chapter. In verse 27, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself. Think of that. He would have sent himself into eternity without Christ. He was going to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do thyself no harm." Unsaved friend, tonight are you here? Do thyself no harm. God loves you. God has proved his love at the cross. We'll speak on that a moment or two later. But do thyself no harm. God wants you. He loves you. And he proved his love at the cross. Then, verse 29, he called for a light and he sprang in. Notice the earnestness. My friends, I would to God you were earnest tonight. I would to God that some man in this room stood up now in this audience and some woman and said, "Tell me, sir, what will I do to be saved?" Oh, he sprang in. Why did he spring in? Because I believe he feared a second earthquake, which might have sent him into hell. And he wanted to be saved. God spoke to that man. And he was in earnest. I wonder tonight how many in this room were in earnest. I would to God there were some earnest people. If I stood here and had in my hand $1,000, you'd all be in earnest. You'd say, "I want that money." If I said, "The first one to get to this platform, here is $1,000. What a rush for this platform. But God says there is a hell. And God says there's a heaven. And God says there's a Savior. And man doesn't move. He just sits in the chair, unconcerned, in darkness, held there by the power of Satan. God says, "I'll smash the bands. I'll break those bands. I'll pull the cells, the cells down. The doors will spring open. And I'll loosen you by the grace of God." And so he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And I suppose that's your question. Like, what must I do? Man wants to do something to please God. He wants to do something. And the Lord Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent," the Lord Jesus Christ. What must I do to be saved? In the 30th verse, he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now notice what happens in the next verse, verse 31. And they said, oh, my friends, here was a double testimony to the salvation of God. They said, Paul didn't say one thing and Silas another. These men were of one mind for the truth of God. These men were sincere. If the jailer was sincere, God's servants were also sincere. If the jailer was in earnest, Paul was in earnest, and Silas was in earnest, and they said one message: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe. My friend tonight, let us take you now to the cross of Calvary. I want to bring you to the cross tonight. I want you to see tonight the cross. You know, we get so used to the cross, you and I. Even as Christians, we become accustomed to this. I want to bring you to the cross tonight. I want you to see that cross standing there at Calvary. Only the one cross tonight, the center cross. Look upon that cross and see that man hanging there. Let us draw closer to the cross, and we see that man. Who is that man? He's the Son of God. Who is that man? He's the mighty creator of heaven and earth. He is the man who came from heaven. He is the one that was born of a virgin. He is the one who walked this world without sin. He is the holy, eternal Son of God. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there he hangs on that cross. And we see him hanging there. We can see his pained face. We can see, my friends, that his heart is broken as he hangs there. Ah, my friends, the blows of men, the hands of men touched the mighty Creator. There he was, hanging on that cross. Are you moved by this scene? Is your heart so hardened that this scene of Calvary does not touch your heart? I ask you, my friend, does it touch your heart to gaze upon that man? From 9 a.m. to 12 noon, he hung there in patience, his arms outstretched, his hands nailed to the cross, his blessed feet nailed to the cross. There hung the Christ, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, to whom Peter could say, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." There he hung there on that cross. And then at the noon hour at 12 o'clock, the scene is wrapped in darkness. And from 12 to 1, and from 1 to 2, and from 2 to 3, in darkness, the Holy Son of God made sin for those who believe. He became the sin bearer of everyone who trusts him. And there on that cross, he asked that question, that mysterious question. My friends, that we who are Christians have had the joy on our knees to answer many times, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Is there a man in this room tonight who can't answer that question? Is there a lady in this room tonight that can't answer that question? Or a boy or a girl who cannot answer that question? Why was the Son of God forsaken of God on the cross? I'll answer the question for myself. Because he was bearing my sins, my guilt. My sins were laid on his holy person. And God judged him there on that cross for me. Somebody had to be punished and judged for my sins. And thank God the Savior for my judgment. He accepted from God's hand that cup of wrath against my sins. He drank that cup of wrath and left nothing in that cup but love. My friends, have you believed that? If you believe that tonight, God will save your precious soul. And the least you could do would be to thank him for it. He died for you. Will you have him tonight? He died, my friends. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he was raised the third day. For our justification according to the Scriptures, Christ lived and Christ died and Christ lives again as the ascended Son of God at the right hand of God in the glory. There's a Savior on high tonight. Oh, my friends, he died for my sins. I confess him as my Lord, as my Savior. We were speaking to a young man the other night, and he was telling us, when he was a little boy, he believed in Jesus. He said, "I believe that story. I believe that old story of the cross." He believed it. But he said, "I came into the company of a young Christian, and he read me the Bible, and he read me Romans 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." This young man said this. He said, "I said to this Christian, I believe that Jesus lives, and I believe that he's my Lord, my Savior." And he said, happiness and joy came into my life. My friend, tonight, I ask you, have you ever confessed Christ as your Lord? You who say you believe that Jesus died for you, have you ever said, "He's my Lord"? Jesus is Lord. The man this world cast out and crucified, he is my Lord, God raised him from the dead, and he's made Jesus both Lord and Christ. Do you believe that tonight? Friends, is it possible there's somebody here from Toronto or Montreal or some other place in the United States or Canada who does not believe this story, who says, I don't believe that. I don't believe in the resurrection of Christ. I don't believe in the deity of Christ. I don't believe there's a God. My friend, you'll change your mind when you stand there. You will stand there in his presence. You have to meet God. You have to stand in God's presence. Doesn't that make you afraid? When I was a young boy, that made me afraid. The very fact that I had to stand before a holy God who knew all about me, that made me afraid. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. My friend, are you afraid of God tonight? You know, the Bible tells us that perfect love casts out fear. But if you're unsaved, I would warn you tonight to fear God. He's going to judge you if you don't come to Christ. My friends, he loves you. That's true. And God is light. God is light. And in the first epistle of John, God is light, comes before God is love. There's many people love that verse, God is love. But that verse, God is light, is not so popular as God is love. But I tell you tonight, my friends, that God is light. And God has discovered that man's a sinner, he's light. But thank God he sent a Savior, and he's proved that God is love. And he loves you tonight. Oh, he loves you. Isn't it wonderful to be able to stand here on this platform and say that God loves you, dear young boy, young girl, young man, young lady, old man, old lady. I say God loves you, and he proved his love at the cross of Christ. He proved his love at the cross of Christ. Somebody has said, many times I've heard this expression, you may go to hell unsaved, but you'll never go to hell unloved because God loves you. God loves you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Many of us in this room tonight, we know the Savior. Isn't that wonderful? We know the Savior. We've never seen the Savior. We've never seen the Lord Jesus, but we know him. And by the grace of God, we love him. I repeat those words, by the grace of God, we love him. Because to know him is to love him. You can't really know the Savior and not love him. He wins your heart. The matchless love of Christ. Oh, that love of Christ, my friends. God loves you tonight. Do you believe that? God loves you. This man trembled. Now let's turn to the 24th chapter of Acts and read another man that trembled. And tonight, my friends, as we leave this room, every one of us are going to be under, as it were, one of these two men. First man trembled and got saved. Second man trembled and he was lost and stayed lost. Verse 24 of 24th of Acts. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Oh, friends, think of it. We can imagine the Apostle Paul standing there with the chains on his wrist as he stood before Felix, and he heard Felix, this ungodly man, heard of the faith in Christ. Who like Paul could preach this gospel? Who like the Apostle Paul could tell forth the glories of the faith in Christ? The faith, my friends, the Word of God, in the 25th verse, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. Oh, let us look at that man. Let us see him sitting there on that judge's seat. There was the Apostle Paul before him, no doubt with the chains on him, as I said a moment ago, and he stood there, and he proclaimed the glorious gospel message, righteousness. righteousness, my friends, as he spoke of this righteousness. No doubt before God, temperance before man, and judgment to come. Did the Apostle Paul say there's no hell? Did the Apostle Paul say there is no judgment? No, my friends. He fearlessly proclaimed in front of his judge, judgment to come. And I say tonight, my friends, what we need is this gospel message as to bring before you, my unsaved friend, the fact there's judgment to come. What a solemn thing it is, judgment to come. And as the Apostle Paul spoke to Felix, that man, that ungodly wretch, he trembled in the presence of God. He trembled. There he was, shaking and trembling. Oh, beloved friends, how solemn this is. There are no Apostle Pauls tonight. There are no Apostle Pauls to stand on this platform and make you tremble. We know that. But I tell you, the Word of God is the same blessed book, the same message, judgment to come. God's going to judge this world, my friends. Believe not those who tell us, oh, that old story. We've heard that for hundreds of years. Our great-grandfathers preached that story. Nothing has happened. My friends, it's going to happen. God is going to judge Canada. He's going to judge this country. He's going to judge the United States. He's going to judge this world. He's going to judge man for his sins. He's going to judge him. People say the only reason you'll go to hell is because you reject Christ. That is not true. It's true you'll go to hell for rejecting Christ. But my friends, God's going to judge you for your sins. Also for rejecting Christ, we know. But he's going to judge you for your sins. He's going to bring your sins into the light. Oh, are you ready to meet God tonight? Has that precious blood of the Lamb of God washed those sins away? You're a sinner. You're guilty before God. What a solemn thing. We stood a few months ago in a courtroom. We saw a judge sitting at his desk. We saw the prisoners lined up there. They didn't look very happy. They stood before an earthly judge. You will stand before God Almighty. He doesn't need any witnesses. He doesn't need any witnesses to stand up and point to you and say, we saw this man sin. He doesn't need that. He doesn't need any testimony. He's declared that you are a sinner and he's found you out. And he saw you sin in his sight. And thank God, he's seen me too. But oh, the precious blood. There's power in the blood tonight. There's power in the blood of Christ to cleanse from all sin. God says so. Do you believe it tonight, my friends? Felix trembled. Oh, what did he say here? In the end of this 24th verse. Isn't it sad? And this is what you say tonight. I suppose there's some in this room tonight that are not saved. Some in this room tonight, if they had died last night, would be in a lost eternity now. We're going to say like Felix, go thy way. Go thy way. For this time. For notice this, friends. Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. I believe there's many Felixes tonight in Canada. There's many men just like Felix. They say, I'll get saved at my convenient time. I'll get saved when I'm jolly good and ready to get saved. I'll get saved on my deathbed. I'll get saved in the hospital. But I'll get saved when I want to get saved. My friends, be not deceived. Be not deceived. God's time for salvation for you is tonight. Not tomorrow night, and not 8:30 either. Not 8:30, not a quarter to nine, not 9 o'clock. God's time is now. You have no business to put God off. He called you. He says, come unto me, said the Lord Jesus, and I will give you rest. That's what Christ said. When does he want you to come? He tells you in his word, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day will bring forth. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Unsaved children of Christian parents, the object of the prayers and the weeping and the tears of your mothers and fathers. I say, put not off this question. This Christ-rejecting world, with all its so-called amusements and pleasures, will damn your soul in hell. I say to you, I cry to you tonight, my friends. As our brother said last night, watchmen, what of the night? The morning cometh, we know, thank God the morning cometh. But there's a night coming, a solemn, solemn night of judgment, when God will judge, my friends, the secret of man. God's going to bring everything to the light. You will stand in his presence. What about your soul? Are you saved or lost? Are you on the way to heaven or hell? Are you going under the colors of the Lord Jesus Christ or under the colors of the devil and the world? Whose side are you on tonight? Who is your man? Men say, are you going to vote on the election day? Ah, my friends, there has been an election day. A man has voted for Barabbas. And they said, as for Jesus, destroy him. Cast him out, crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us. Is that the kind of a man you are? Young lady, who is your master tonight? Are you on the side of Jesus? Wouldn't you like to be saved? You say, yes, I'd like to be saved. What will I do? I say, come. My friend, come. Just receive the Lord Jesus. Own before God you're guilty. I know that's a hard thing for a man to do, to say I'm guilty. I know he likes to say, well, there's worse than me, you know. I'm pretty bad, but there's a lot worse than I am. There's no comfort in such a thought, such a theory, my friends. Just say I am guilty. I'm a guilty sinner. I'm a lost, ruined sinner. But I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died for my sins on the cross of Calvary. I stake my soul. I rest my soul on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I rest my soul on that precious blood which God says cleanseth us from all sin. Just one more scripture in the 22nd chapter of Matthew. We don't find the word trembling here, I know. We get the thought just the same. In Matthew chapter 22, and we have the wedding garment mentioned in verse 11. Matthew chapter 22, verse 11. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? Now notice, he was speechless. Many of us yesterday afternoon heard our dear brother say these words, and I'm sure we were shocked to hear them. He said, a man said that I'll stand in the presence of God and I'll spit in his face. What an awful thing to say. What a fool that man was. And he was speechless. Not a word to say. Not one word to defend himself. He was speechless. My friend, the unsaved will stand in God's presence. They'll be speechless, nothing to say. Verse 13, then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot. Notice now, he loses his freedom. I warn you, young people, tonight, you dear young men and ladies, do not believe the doctrine from hell. When you get into this place of judgment, I pray God you won't. You'll have a wonderful time with all your ungodly friends. The Bible doesn't say so. Bind him hand and foot. Freedom lost. Take him away and cast him into outer darkness. Light gone forever. Outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Forever joy gone. No freedom, my friend, no freedom, no light, no joy. The Lord Jesus said, there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. There's a Savior tonight. You can have that Savior tonight. You can come to him. I came to him, thank God, in 1930. And when I came to that Savior, he received me. a poor, guilty, vile, hell-bound sinner on the way to eternal damnation and darkness, justly deserves to go there. That blessed Savior received me, and he'll receive you too. My friend, will you have the Savior? Oh, dear young man, are you a sinner tonight? Have you come into this room? Yes, you've come here tonight. And I want to say again, before I close this meeting, that God loves you. There is one way to heaven, one way, and that is through the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who shed his precious blood on Calvary's cross. I know the theory that's preached tonight. Men say you have to be a very, very wicked, wicked man to go to hell. That is not true. One sin will send you to hell. One sin sent Adam out of an earthly paradise. Adam could stand outside the Garden of Eden and he could say, truthfully say, I sinned once, and God has banished me from the Garden of Eden. And one sin, even a lie, will never get into that place. Oh, dear young men, young ladies, I say tonight again that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you boys, you girls, you men and ladies, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, you've heard the word of God tonight, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, that is God himself, sent his Son into this world, believeth on him that sent me, hath eternal life, and shall never come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. He that believeth in me, said Jesus, hath everlasting life. Maybe there's a Christian here tonight that says, I believe this, but I wouldn't dare say I'm saved. I wouldn't want to dare say I'm saved. My friends, if you do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if he is your Savior, if you have received him, no less a person than God himself says, you have everlasting life. If the Lord Jesus Christ came to you, young Christian, and said, you've got eternal life, would you say, I hope so? Wouldn't you say, thank God? Thank God I have it on the authority of the Son of God, and he says in his word, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has eternal life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. What is your decision going to be tonight? What will your decision be? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Jesus waits. The Son of God waits for you. He waited for me, my friends, 9 years. 9 years a man in the office spoke to me about my soul. Think of the patience of God. 9 years I rejected the Savior. For 9 years I heard the gospel. I said no, no, no to the mighty love of Christ. Won my heart for the Savior. Maybe you're going to say no tonight. I plead with you, my friends. I will sit here after this meeting. Will you come forward? We'll pray with you. We'll talk with you. We'll read the word of God to you. But I beg you in God's name, not to leave this gymnasium without Christ. It may be your last invitation, your last chance. Eternity, my friends, eternity. God's eternity faces your soul. Where will you spend eternity? With the devil and the damned, or with the righteous and the glorified and the children of God and the glory with Christ? Where will you spend eternity? With Christ in heaven or without Christ in hell? Where will you spend eternity? May God write eternity on your soul tonight. My dear young man, you who have got a father and mother, you who have heard the gospel for years and years and years and continually say no to Christ, your last chance will come. This may be your last chance to hear the gospel, your last invitation to glory. Jesus says, come. Will you come tonight? Will you receive the Savior? Young boys and girls, will you confess Christ? Will you say, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, that God raised him from the dead, and tonight I receive him as my Savior, and I leave this gymnasium a saved soul on the way to glory by the grace of God.